I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in fact the false pens of the scribes has made it into a lie? The wise shall be put to shame, they shall be dismayed and taken, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives to others, and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wounded of my people carelessly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They acted shamefully, they committed abomination, yet they were not all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. When the leaves are withered, what I gave them has passed away from them. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Thank you, Lisa. I don't know how many of you have taken the time, I would imagine all of you, to read the Old Testament, and in this case, Jeremiah, and compare it with some of the things you hear from Jesus. There's a lot of similarities. Jesus is putting out very many words that echo Jeremiah. So when we read Jeremiah, of course, I would hope you would think of Jesus. Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the scribes in particular. And you might notice that Jeremiah is talking about the leaders of the faith at the time, which eventually became the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think that many of us can agree that Jesus had issues with the leaders of the Jewish faith of his time because of their interpretation and alteration of Scripture to fit their need. No need to second guess, there were times when scribes would change Scripture to fit their needs. Listen to these words. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in fact the false pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? It's what we call in seminary redacting. And they would go back and they would see Scripture and it wouldn't say exactly what they wanted to manipulate the people into, so they would change it. Notice the reference to the false pen of the scribes. As Jeremiah speaks on the word of the Lord, did not Jesus reference the same error in the leaders' thinking and understanding of the law? Listen to this from Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them. Jesus, as was his custom, he called them out, and that's what Jeremiah's doing. He's calling these people out for changing God's word to fit their needs. He went on to tell them they made rules no one could follow. Those rules were written into Scripture. And you hear Jesus, when he speaks, say, you hear it said, but I tell you. That's Jesus' way of saying, this stuff's been altered, but let me give you the straight of it. This is what God really expects. This is what God really wants. Like the scribes and Pharisees made free use of the Old Testament, there was a man who made free use of the New Testament. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality, which is exactly what Jeremiah says about the leaders of the faith and what Jesus said about the leaders of the faith in his time. You're putting out these outward shows, but you're not living it. You're putting expectations on people so they can't get to God, so you will look godly. Some things never change, right? Jeremiah goes on to say, "The wise shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." I think we can agree Jeremiah is not cutting the leaders of the faith any slack. He's laying it out there just as Jesus did for the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the leaders who would trap people with their words. Men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America say one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. This story is going to sound a little familiar, but this is where the story you hear today came from. Even though it's so difficult to catch the ring-tailed monkey, Zulus in Africa have been doing it for centuries. They've been catching the agile little animal with ease for years. The method the Zulus use is based on the knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. And they take these melons and they cut out a hole just big enough for the monkey to get their hand in so they can get the seeds. The monkeys love the seeds of melons. So when the monkeys come down and they see these melons, they come in, they stick their hand into the melon, grab the seeds, and guess what? Their fist is too big. They can't get it out. The only way they're going to get those seeds is if they let go, in which case they're not going to get the seeds. They can get their hand out, but they can't get the seeds. So as they struggle to get those seeds out and they keep jerking and pulling, the Zulus come up behind them and nab them. They've been catching them for years that way. Jeremiah tells the leaders, when you're greedy, you're going to get your hand stuck and God is going to nab you. You get so greedy, you put your hand in there and you just won't let go because you want so much and you want what isn't yours. In our society, and in fact in most societies, greed is a major issue. There are greedy businessmen and women, greedy family members, and even greedy children who may or may not know they're greedy at the time they're being greedy. Oftentimes, greed is in our hearts, and we're not aware of it until opportunity arises to gain power or wealth. Then the greed comes out. I cannot tell you how many times in the 40 years that I've been ministering that I have been caught in the middle of family arguments when someone passes away because somebody wants their money. They have a lot of money. You ever heard the old term, boy, relatives are coming out of the woodwork? People they never heard from, they've never seen, but if someone has a lot of money and they die and someone knows about it, suddenly they're there and they want it. How does that work? I've been present with a dying individual who announced to the family how his wealth was to be distributed, and an argument broke out among the children because they didn't think they were getting what they deserved. This person's laying on their deathbed and there is an argument going on. You're not giving me what I think I should have. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. Maybe you'll recall the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, 24 through 26. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so the outside may also become clean. You see the message of Jeremiah and Jesus, get your insides cleaned out. If you do that, then the outside will be clean. But when you're a Sadducee, a Pharisee, a scribe, or anyone else in society, and your goal is to get what you want to fit your need, you need to be clean. Something's wrong. That's not what Jesus preached, and it's not what we learn from his teachings. You see, Jeremiah, like Jesus, is in essence saying, we need to first clean the inside of the cup so the outside may also be clean. And he's telling people long before Jesus came along. What does that tell you? That the problem is historical? Could we go all the way back to Moses or even Abraham and see this kind of activity going on? Greed? Is there anyone here who feels that it might be part of our society today? All too often, we want a world that will fit our needs. Without looking at the consequences for others, if we get our needs met, are others getting their needs met? If you got what you wanted when someone died and left a great deal of money, is there any thought or concern for those who didn't get what they needed? You've no doubt heard me say before in sermons that Jesus never had a problem with wealth. And it is true, he didn't. But yet, again, I had someone just last week say to me, why did Jesus hate people with money? Why is it a bad thing to be rich? Folks, Jesus never said that. I cringed. Then I said, Jesus never hated anyone, nor did he have a problem with wealth. His problem was what a person did or did not do with his wealth. Jesus was a firm believer in hating the sin and loving the sinner. He didn't have a problem with rich people. Nicodemus came to see him. Nicodemus was rich and they were friends. But if they weren't using their wealth for the benefit of others, not all of it, some of it, then he had an issue. I went to it was many years ago, my oldest boy was in the fourth grade, and he won some goldfish, four goldfish. It was a cakewalk, you know, they played the music, we walked around, and I'm standing there, he wins, and they hand him a little fish bowl full of four goldfish. And I thought, oh my gosh, what are we going to do with four goldfish? Well, Chad was insistent that we take care of those fish that he won. So on Saturday morning, I went out to get an aquarium, and I went to the pet store, and I looked around, and these aquariums I looked at were $40 to $70. Back then, that was a lot of money. They're worth a lot. They're costing a lot more now. But then I spotted it right in the aisle in the center. They had a discarded 10-gallon aquarium, complete with gravel and filter and everything, for a mere $5, and I latched onto it. Of course, it was nasty and dirty. It had been sitting there forever, but the savings made the 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. I was so happy and proud because I got him this aquarium for his fish. These four new fish looked great in their new home. They were swimming. They were having a good time. Chad and Christina were watching the fish and saying, oh, this is so wonderful. Sunday morning, one of the fish was dead. And I thought, no big deal. There's still three. We're doing good. But Monday morning, another one was belly up. It wasn't looking too good at that point. Then another one died. And I said, we got to find out what's killing these fish. Three out of four gone. I got to know. So I called a friend. He had a 30-gallon aquarium. He had been raising fish for years, had fish aquariums and bowls and all of this. And he came over and he asked me, how did you prepare the aquarium? And I said, well, I poured soap in, got some of that good old soap, and I scrubbed the inside and I rinsed it and put it out there, filled it full of water, and put the fish in. And he said, you killed them. I said, how? He said, you never use soap. He said, the residual of the soap is in the aquarium and it killed them. I never thought of myself as a murderer. I didn't realize that I was killing fish, but I did. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought sometimes in our zeal to clean up our own lives or the lives of others, we unfortunately use killer soaps. Greed, condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper. We think we're doing the right thing, but our harsh, self-righteous treatment is more than others can bear. You see, that's where the Old Testament people were coming from that were making these rules that Jeremiah was upset with. They're saying, oh, we're so godly and we want everybody to be godly and we're going to make all these great rules. The only problem is they didn't have to live by those rules. The rules were written for the people. Same thing with Jesus. Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, you hear it over and over. They're out there saying, this is what you need to do if you want to be with God. If you want to be a godly person, follow these rules. But then they went off and they didn't follow any rules. We want a peaceful life, but we prevent it by our actions. Jeremiah says, they have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When we come into God's house and we sit here and we pray and we talk to God and we commune and we have all of these wonderful things, the question is always when we walk out the door, are we the same people? Or do we become Pharisees? Do we become greedy? I want more. I need more. Give me more. Or do we say, I need to help more. I need to do more. That's where Jeremiah puts us, fitting one's needs. That's what Jesus preached. Are you fitting your own needs, or are you trying to fit the needs of those outside of your congregation? Who are you for? Taking the advice of Jeremiah and Jesus, I would ask that we not be blind guides. And I can tell you from experience, this is a congregation that doesn't have a lot of blind guides. That makes me happy. I hope it makes you happy. We're a church that loves to help people. We reach out. We do things all the time for others. But there's always the danger that we can go back to being self-righteous and self-serving. Is that what we really want to do? When we go out the doors and tell others, I'm a Christian, I follow the teachings of Jesus? Remember the words, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside also may become clean. That's what we need. That's what we want. I would ask as you go forward from this sanctuary, and you meet people on the road, the first person you meet, who is your neighbor, be sure and be loving and giving and understanding. And if need be, help. We have people, even in our own congregation, who need help. And let me tell you something. Sometimes that help can just be a positive word. Sometimes that help can be supportive words. It's not like we have to jump through hoops. Be encouragers. Be uplifters. Be positive. And then you'll be positively God's child by giving of yourself to help others. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come together, oftentimes we do forget whose we are. And we pray that we never become like the people that Jeremiah talks about or Jesus, that we're not the people who are self-serving, self-righteous, self-centered. We need to be about the ministry of your Son, and we ask that you give us your Spirit in full, that as we go forth from this place, we may remember that we are yours and that we are called to help, to encourage, to uplift. Be with us and guide us, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.